appreciate you singing so well. And just a great reminder that we don't sing for us. We sing for Him and for others. And one writer said, your voice might not be a professional standard, but it is of confessional standard. And so when we sing, we're saying that we believe what we're singing. And so thank you for singing this morning and being here in the service. Revelation chapter number 11 this morning, Revelation chapter number 11, jumping back into our study on the book of Revelation. And if you have not caught all the messages, if maybe you've been out of town, vacation, I appreciate our team taking care of things last week. Great Sunday, Baptism Sunday. Pastor Tim preaching a great message last Sunday morning. If you didn't catch last week, go back and listen, get caught up, and make sure that you're staying in line with the studies that we're doing and sharing. I appreciate you praying for us. We were in Florida last Sunday, and I got to preach for Josh Skelly, one of our missionary church plants that we have partnered with the last couple weeks, or last couple years, excuse me. And Josh planted a church 2 years ago. And they're in Wesley Chapel, Florida, a suburb of Tampa. And so we were down there last week, had about 50 in the service. Man, great spirit. And every single song they sang, we've sung here in the last few months. And so felt right at home and great spirit. And God is doing a great work there at Redemption Church. And we are so excited to partner with them every single month. And God's doing a work. So please pray for them that God will continue to use them as they grow, see people saved, discipled. And it's encouraging. So thank you for praying for us, and we are ready and excited to be back at home this weekend, back in Revelation chapter number 11. If somebody asked you if you wanted a king to rule in your life, how would you respond? Somebody to tell you what to do. You say, preacher, I married somebody. Somebody tell you what to do, or how to respond, how to act, how to behave. How would you respond to that? What would you say? Would you be acceptable to that thought? Would you want somebody telling you how to live your life? Because when we get to chapter number 11, we're still in that emphatic pause that started in chapter number 10. Remember, we are in the middle of those seven trumpets that have been sounding. Six have already sounded, all of them proclaiming judgment on the earth. And the book of Revelation is written sequentially for the most part. But we're taken back and forth between things that are happening in heaven and things that are happening on earth. So sometimes it gets a little confusing as to what's happening where. So even though John is seeing things that are happening for us, they're still in our future. They have not happened yet. And before the seventh trumpet sounds, John is spoken to in chapter number 10 and verse number 11. Remember, God spoke to him and said, hey, your time is not done. There's still things for you to see and to speak about and to prophesy. Your work's not completed. And we know because of the prophetic timeline that the seventh trumpet will unleash the second half of the tribulation period, that seven-year time period where God will unleash his wrath on mankind for their rejection of his Son. But as we're getting ready to go into that second half of the 7 years, the second 3.5 years, what's going to happen next is going to change everything. So let's look at verse number 1, Revelation chapter number 11. It says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, a measuring stick, and an angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I'll give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. It said they're going to prophesy that length of time, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If you're taking notes this morning, you can write down point number one is the witnesses. The witnesses. These first six verses talk about these witnesses. Now, if you were to divide the tribulation period in half, you've got 3.5 years on one side, 3.5 years on the other side. We're right here at that midway point in chapter 10 and 11. In the first half of the time period, the Antichrist, the beast, the one who's going to rise up to power during this time period, is going to make an agreement with the Jewish people, and he's going to partner with them and tell them that, hey, I want to help you build the new temple. That's been something that they've been talking about for years. They already have the piece of property already secured to do that today, present day. It's already waiting. They're waiting for this moment in time for it to take place. So the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to say, hey, let's go ahead and get that done. I'm going to give you the property, sign all the documents, make sure that you can do what needs to be done. The problem is the location of the site right now sitting on that current property, there is a Muslim dome sitting there. So this is a political nightmare. Right now, there is a large mosque sitting on that piece of property. So somehow the Antichrist is going to convince both parties that this is okay. Both parties that this is allowed. It's a scary comparison if you go back to the book of Exodus, chapter number 8, verse number 25. Remember the story how Moses walked into Pharaoh, the most powerful person in the world at that point, and said, God told me to tell you, let my people go. Remember, Pharaoh went back and forth and they joked and made fun of. All the plagues began. And remember in Exodus chapter 8, verse 25, Moses is called in. Says Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. Now this sounds good. Hey, I want you to go and I want you to sacrifice to your God. But when he says go and sacrifice to your God in the land, he's talking about, hey, just go right outside the city, but stay close. Stay close. Stay in the land of Egypt, but worship your God. In verse 26, Moses said, it is not meet so to do. It's not proper. Hey, this is not right. We're not going to do this. For the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God, lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? He's saying, we're going to sacrifice animals that your Egyptian people call sacred, and they're going to hate us. Why would we do that right in front of their own faces? That's not what God wants. Verse 27, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. If you were to track 3 days from where they were, city center, 3 days' journey would have taken them completely outside the land of Egypt. They would have been completely disconnected from everything they were used to. And Moses said, we're going to go that far and we're going to sacrifice the Lord our God as he shall command us. Moses refused the offer because God said he wants a complete commitment of worship and he required complete separation from the people who were oppressing them. See, for us, God does not want partial obedience. God doesn't just want us to hold hands with the world and hold hands with him at the same time. He expects us to make a choice. He expects us to completely obey him all the way, not just part of the way, but all the way. And he deserves our complete faithfulness in every aspect of our life. So what is happening here is the Antichrist is saying, hey, let's join together and we can make this agreement work. We see the measurements in verse 1 and 2. This angel gives John a rod to measure a new temple for worship. Now, a couple different thoughts here. He's either measuring for a new temple, or he's measuring the space needed for the people to worship God. Ultimately, it looks like we know that a new temple is going to be constructed because it's talked about multiple places in Scripture. So it's most likely that's the intent. The altar mentioned in verse number 1 talks about the brazen altar, that bronze altar from the Old Testament, the book of Exodus and Leviticus, talking about the place where they would offer sacrifices of live animals for their sins. So it seems like during this time period, they are going to reinstitute animal sacrifice as a form of worship. Now here's the thing. This is an agreement, number one, between the Jews and the Antichrist. Anybody see a problem with that? There's number one. But then not only that, it's also going to reinstate the law and the keeping of the law, animal sacrifice, which in effect refuses to acknowledge the fact that Jesus' sacrifice was enough. It's people saying what Jesus did on the cross wasn't good enough. So you have God's people making an allegiance with the enemy, and you have God's people, the Jewish nation, saying Jesus, what he did on the cross, was not good enough. Now remember, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." So John sees a people who say they want to honor God, but they want to do it apart from Jesus. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So for us today, there's a lot of things that we can do to promote Jesus, but we're called to prove our loyalty to Jesus. We're called to prove that we are followers of Jesus. Jesus told us, any man who doesn't pick up his cross, deny himself, cannot be my disciple. It cannot be a follower of Jesus if we don't go the Jesus way. These people are doing things for God by way of sacrifice and commitment, but it's not God's way. Just because somebody says that they follow Jesus doesn't mean that they are a follower of Jesus. Just because somebody says that they love God does not mean that they know God and God knows them. It all comes back to doing things his way. And we will never honor God apart from following Jesus. It's not possible, church. It is not possible to lift up God and say, "I am a follower of God," without acknowledging that Jesus is the way to God. See, all of the Old Testament sacrifices that they participated in were a picture of a greater sacrifice that was to come. All of the things that they were doing, all of the things that they were observing, all that they were doing in the Old Testament was pointing towards Jesus. Everything was symbolic of what he would do, and everything pointed to him as the final solution. And here in verse number 1 through 4, we see that these people are not doing things God's way, but yet they're finding their own way. It even says at the end of verse number 2, "The holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. He talks about the Gentiles, which by and large, 98% of the world population today is Gentiles. Unless you have some kind of Jewish heritage, you are a Gentile. There's one of two people groups, Jews and Gentiles. That's who we are. But it says that the Gentiles would trample the city for 3.5 years. He's talking about the second half of the tribulation period, which is getting ready to be instated. But even though they would attack the city, the Jews would still be protected. See, God is still trying to gather his people. Remember, Jesus said, "I would love to have gathered you like a mother hen gathers its chicks." That's what his goal is, to gather people to himself. And it's no different today. How has God protected you from the storms and hardships of your life? How has he watched over you in the midst of chaos? And don't we live in a chaotic world today? We live in a world full of chaos, a world full of disruption, and yet God still protects us. God still allowed us to come to church today. God still allowed us to have breakfast and a cup of coffee today. So, preacher, I didn't get coffee. You can get one on the way out this morning. God has given us all of these different blessings in the midst of chaos. He still shows that he loves us. Hey, do you know that God loves you today? God is watching out for you in the midst of turbulent times. Hey, you might be sitting in the middle of a storm in your personal life that nobody knows about. Did you know that God still loves you in the middle of that storm? God is still providing for you in the midst of heartache. We see the measurements. Number 2, we see their methods in verse 3 through 6. It says, "And I will give power unto my 2 witnesses. Who are these people? We know that they're not angels, because in a few verses they're going to be killed, and angels don't die. So who are they? It says that they will prophesy on behalf of the Lord for 1,260 days. If you average out 30 days to a month, that's 3.5 years. They have been prophesying for 3.5 years up to this point, the first half of the tribulation period. They have been prophesying on behalf of the Lord. Now, there's still confusion. There's still chaos going on. There's still harm taking place. But God has still given a voice to share the truth. But how could they be? Who could they be? How is this possible? Who are the two witnesses? We don't see any names. Some people believe that it's Moses and Elijah. You know, it even says, gives a description in a couple verses about they'll do plagues and they'll perform all these miracles, which we know Moses performed plagues when he was in Egypt as they were carrying out the Exodus of the people. We know that Elijah performed miracles. So it is possible. We know at the transfiguration in Mark chapter number 9 that Moses and Elijah spoke to Jesus. We know that. But the Bible also tells us, and I want to kind of present my viewpoint this morning, from Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Now I want to take that phrase. We all have an appointment with death. We know that. All right, we know that every single one of us, unless God, if God tarries his coming, we all will die. We understand that. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it. But it is the sad, truthful reality, okay? So we all have an appointment with death. But are there any people in the Bible who never died? Did you know that there are two people in Scripture? How many witnesses are there? Two. Do you know there are two people who have never died in the Scripture? Now, we talk about Jesus. Jesus died, raised back to life. But there are two people in the Bible that we know about who never died. God took them directly to heaven. We see in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not," talking about his end of his life, "he did not die, for God took him." God literally was walking with Enoch and said, "Hey, Enoch, it's closer to my house than it is to your house. Let's just go to my house." And he took him to heaven. So Enoch never died. Number two, we know about Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. "It came to pass as they went on, Elijah and Elisha talking, walking together, that there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." So there are two men who have never died. Now, here's my personal feeling on this, okay? And if we disagree, that's fine. We don't have to agree and disagree on this, all right? This has nothing to do with the blood of Jesus Christ and the gospel, all right? So we can disagree. I believe that every single person has to die at some point in their life. Every single person. The wages of sin is death. So we understand that every single person has to die. So right now, there are two people in existence, in heaven, who have not fulfilled what that verse says. It's appointed unto man what to die. And I personally believe that God will allow those two men to be his two witnesses, Elijah and Enoch, so that they can fulfill what that verse says. It's appointed unto man once to die. That's what I personally believe. And we can disagree, but that's what I think. I think that is going to be the two witnesses, Enoch and Elijah. It makes sense because both of those men were both living in wicked times, which this is going to be a wicked time. They both spoke truth to the people in that wicked time. Enoch, surrounded by people who walked away from God, did everything in their own mind, their own heart, according to their own flesh. And Elijah, surrounded by wicked kings and people who had walked away from God. So it is very possible. But they're compared in verse number 4 to olive trees and candlesticks. Olive trees is a type of the Holy Spirit, meaning they're filled with the Spirit. The oil talks about the Holy Spirit, olive oil. And the lampstands compared to light that shines in darkness. And you know, we're equally supposed to live our lives like that as well. We see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Don't allow anything outside of the Lord to control your life. The Lord is the only one that should do that. But then we see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." And so for 3.5 years, these men are protected It says in verse number 5, if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These men have ultimate authority over life for 3.5 years. And they stand in the gap. The bottom line is this. These men will live in a dark time, and they are still going to be faithful to do what God has called them to do. So, preacher, what does that have to do with me? Don't we live in a dark time? Don't we live in a world that seems like something's missing? You know, there's a God-shaped hole in the heart of every man, and only Jesus can fill that hole. Only Jesus can fill that void in people's lives. People are desperately searching for something to bring them joy and peace and longing and contentment and knowledge and purpose. And Jesus gives all of those things. And that's our call. Paul called himself an ambassador for Christ in Ephesians chapter 6. You know what an ambassador does? An ambassador has a message from someone else that he is told to share with other people. And that's who we are. We are ambassadors for Jesus. We have been given a message from someone else, and we are called to share that message. If that is your life, how are you doing with his message? How are you doing sharing his word? D.L. Moody said, we are told to let our light shine, and if it does, we won't need to tell anybody it does. Lighthouses don't fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine. See, all we have to do to fulfill his purpose in our life is to shine our light. To shine that light. We see the witnesses. Number 2, we see the war that's mentioned in verse 7 through 13. Now, I think it's interesting that both ends of each half of the 7-year tribulation period, at each end of those 3.5 years, first 3.5 and the second 3.5, each one of them ends with a significant death. A significant death. The first, tribulation being in two parts, the first half is peaceful in the sense that while there are problems, the Antichrist soothes everyone with his words. Hey, it's going to be okay. We got this. This is a part of the plan. It's a part of the process. But right in the middle, he's going to proclaim war against anyone who stands in opposition against him. And it's at this midway point that he goes to prove a point. We see the example that he tries to make in verse 7. Look here. And when they shall have finished, he's talking about the witnesses, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, now that's the Antichrist, that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now here's the thing. Did you know that you and I are immortal until our work is done? Think about it. You and I, we all have an appointment with death. But until that day of that appointment, we are immortal until God's work is done in our lives. And it says in verse number 7, when they shall have finished their testimony, when their job is complete, they'll go home. It says they were finished. Remember, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. That was the last chapter, last book that Paul would ever write. He died shortly after that. Remember Jesus on the cross? He said, it is what? Finished. His work was completed. Both men used the same Greek word. Jesus on the cross, Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 from prison, as John uses here, finished. It's the Greek word teleo, and it means to complete. Their job was completed. And it is obvious that the purpose of the beast is to eliminate anyone who opposes his agenda. That's obvious. These next several chapters will lay that out. And Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy, but I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. See, the one behind the beast, Satan, the opposer of all things, he is set to destroy our life. His objective is not to help you, it's to hurt you. His objective is not to be your friend, it's to be your foe. He does not love you, he wants to destroy you. He wants to eliminate your life. and the beast is going to overcome them. But look at how the world responds in verse number 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. They're not even going to bury them. Which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. This is talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the holy city, is going to get to the place where they're so depraved, so wicked, so against the things of God, they're going to be compared to Sodom, the city that God destroyed in the book of Genesis. So we see that they're going to leave them lying in the street. Look at verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts to one another. It's Christmas time. Hey, man, this has happened. Woohoo! Let's celebrate. Celebrate good time. Yeah, that's what they're going to do. Come on. That's where they are. And it says, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. They're not even going to bury them. They're going to leave them laying dead in the streets. And the whole world, it tells us, the whole world will watch. You know, if you would have said this 100 years ago and read this passage, people would have thought, that's not possible. But isn't it possible for the whole world to watch today? You get live images from the other side of the planet on your cell phone. And right now, we're living in a time when all of these things can be fulfilled. The whole world is going to watch. You ever seen one of those videos like when a baby eagle, like when an eagle is getting ready to be born and it's being tracked by millions of people all around the world? They're watching a nest or they're watching an animal getting ready to have birth, give birth, and people are like, oh, has it happened yet? Has it happened yet? That's the anticipation that's going to be after the death of these three people, of these two witnesses. Death is going to be celebrated. And we might look at this and say, well, how is this fair? This doesn't even seem right. But the end result is that God has a purpose and God has a plan. Now, let me ask you like this. I think it's on your handout. Would you accept God's complete plan if you knew all of the details in advance? Or would you try to change them to make it easier on yourself? If you knew every single plan God had for your life, it'd probably scare most of us. We don't want to know. Because if we did know, there's a great chance that we would try to change something. Oh, you know, I don't want to lose my job. Oh, I don't want my spouse to walk away. I don't want to lose a child. I don't want to have this major heartache, this problem, and get cancer or have this physical disability. I don't want to have to do all of that. So I'm going to go in and I'm going to change it. See, God purposely doesn't tell us because he knows us just like we know us. And we are called simply to trust him. Hey, today, whatever you're going through this morning, and I may or may not know anything about your life, but could you trust him with his plan? Can you trust him as the process is working together? All of these things work together for good, the Bible tells us. There's an example, but then number two, we see the excitement in verse 11 through 13. Now, this excitement that they have is getting ready to come to an end. Look at verse number 11. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now, remember, the world is still watching. The world is still celebrating. It's Christmas time. Everything's great. Until those two men stand up. Imagine. And the whole world is watching. Like imagine the news reporters. We have never seen anything like this. No one in our lifetime has been dead this length of time and come back to life. And just for reference, for those who believe in a mid-tribulation rapture, this is the event they point to. Look at verse number 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. There it is, the call from God. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. You know, we say, well, yo, Pastor, if that's the case, well, how do you disprove it? Because from chapter 4, when God spoke and said, come up hither, it was a general call, not a specific to two people. It was a general call. And you find no mention of the church living on earth from chapter 4 till now. They're not there. So it's assumed that we're already gone. But look at verse number 13. Look how they respond. And their enemies beheld them. Look at verse number 13. And the same hour, there was a great earthquake. The world shakes. And a tenth part of the city fell. Jerusalem, that great city, is going to fall. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. 7,000 people are going to die. And the remnant were affrighted. They were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, doesn't that sound good? Man, hey, they're going to give glory to God. But it's not out of faith. It's out of fear. They're going to recognize that God is behind this. That doesn't mean that they're turning to God. It just means that they acknowledge what's going on. God is behind this. You know, there are some people alive today who say that they know God, but they have no relationship with God. They know things about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. Remember, we see that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out, have we not prophesied in thy name? Thy name have cast out devils. Thy name done many wonderful works. Just because someone says they love Jesus doesn't mean that they really do. You know, several years ago, I've been a baseball fan all my life, played when I was in elementary school, middle school. I love baseball. Still to this day, I have a favorite team. And I've been to the stadium of my favorite team. I like the Boston Red Sox. That's just my team. I've been a fan for 25 plus years. I enjoy watching baseball. My wife deplores baseball because she says there's no strategy involved. And we have a disagreement. No, I don't have time. But I love the Red Sox. I've been to Fenway. I've watched batting practice on the Green Monster. I've been on the field. I've been behind the scenes. I've done the tours. I've sat in the seats. I've done all those things. I love it. It's awesome. So I am a Boston Red Sox fan. So for people who know me, they know, man, that guy's a Red Sox fan. I mean, I've been in the stadium. I've sung the Star Spangled Banner, not on the field, but I've sung in the stands with everybody else. I've sung Sweet Caroline in the middle of the eighth inning. Sweet Caroline, ba, ba, ba. I've done it all. I love it. It's awesome. So for those who know me, know that I would never be an Orioles fan. But you wouldn't know that. If you knew me and you knew that, hey, that guy's a Red Sox fan, and I walked in with a Gunnar Henderson jersey on, it's like, what's wrong with the preacher? You know what? Did he somehow, you know, switch loyalty or, you know, something happened? Or he going through a midlife crisis or something? You know what? What is it? Why is the preacher doing that? See, it doesn't make sense. Something doesn't add up. There's something missing. And for our lives, we see people, because to me, like, I'm all in, man. When you talk about Boston, man, I'm all in. I'm gonna be all in. Near and dear to my heart. You know? But we think about our life today. Hey, there are people who on the outside, they look like they're the real deal. But on the inside, it doesn't reflect it. Think about it like this. What does God see when he looks at your heart? Does God see someone who genuinely loves him? Who is a devoted follower of his son? Or does God look at our life and just see someone who is just putting on a show and putting on a jersey on the outside? You mean, we know how to dress up and we know how to carry our Bible. We know how to say amen. We know how to lift our hands. But are we genuine? Remember 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7. God spoke to Samuel the prophet when he was looking down the line of all these men who one of them he's supposed to anoint to be the next king over Israel. And David wasn't even there. All of David's brothers. And Samuel looked at Eliab, the oldest one, and said, man, look how strong he is. Look how big he is. That's a king right there. He looks like a king. And God said, look not on his countenance. Hey, don't look on the outside. Or on the height of his stature. He said, because I have refused him. Think about Eliab hearing those words. Hey, I've refused him. He's not ever going to be anything. He's never going to amount to anything. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Hey, God sees things that we don't see. And God sees in a different way than we see. What does God see when he looks at your heart? What does God see when he looks at you? Does he see someone who's genuine or someone who's just putting on another team's jersey? We see, not only do we see the war and do we see the witnesses, lastly this morning we see the worship. Verse 14 through 19. The second woe is sounded. The third is getting ready to come. And the details of these previous verses open up the second half of that tribulation period. John Phillips said, while there's judgment on earth, there's jubilation in heaven. While there's rage on earth, there's rejoicing in heaven. While there's cursing on earth, there's crowning in heaven. And while there's woe on earth, there's worship in heaven. See, it matters whose side you're on when this day comes. It does matter. But while all the chaos is taking place on earth, we're ushered back to heaven to see what's going on there. We see praise to the Lord in verse 14 through 17. It says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We just sang that. You will reign forever. Right here it is. Verse 16, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come. Behold, or because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. You know, this seventh trumpet is going to sound and it unleashes praise to the one on the throne as well as the final judgments that we're going to see in chapter 16 when we get there in a few weeks. He's crowned three times in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter number 5, it tells us that he is given the deed to the earth and the elders cast their crowns before him. Here, he's acknowledged as earth's rightful king. And then again in chapter 19, he's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he comes back to earth with crowns on his head signifying that. And even though the trumpet sound brings judgment, it also brings celebration in heaven, knowing that the end is coming. You know, if you were to look at our world being about 6,000 to 7,000 years old, 3.5 years don't seem like that much. You know, in a traditional day, it'd be the equivalent of less than 1 minute in a 24-hour day. That's about the same time that we would be looking at. But all of the emphasis is on the conquering king. Remember, Satan came to him and tempted him in Matthew chapter number 4? Remember, he said, if you'll just bow down, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you will just what? Fall down and worship me. I'll give you all of these kingdoms. The thing about it was, Satan's trying to get Jesus to take them early. He wants him to go ahead and take advantage of this. If you'll just worship me, I'll go ahead and give this. But Satan knows what we know. Jesus is already entitled to it. Jesus doesn't have to do anything to get stuff. He already owns it. But that's the tactic that he works on with us. Hey, you can be happy now. You don't have to wait until you get to heaven. You can enjoy your life now. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus as much. Man, you can take your foot off the gas a little bit. You can kind of coast through life. You can enjoy some things. But that's Satan's tactic. And we fall prey to it all the time because we can't be patient and wait. See, God's plan is that we trust the process. We trust him. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Not in our time. Hey, I don't like that verse any more than you do. But he makes it beautiful in his time. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So can you trust him today? Can you trust his timing? These leaders, we're seeing the result of their patience, just like we're going to one day. But then we don't just see the praise to the Lord. We see, lastly, a problem for the lost. Look at verse number 18. And the nations were angry. We're sent right back down to earth. We see a picture of heaven, and then we see a picture of earth. And the nations were angry. And thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Thou should give reward unto the servants, the prophets, to the saints, them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. They weren't happy about the fact that celebration was going on. They were suffering. They weren't upset at him. They're mad at those who were connected to him. Think about when people lash out at us. Hey, just remember, they're speaking against our Savior. And when we have people lash out at us, we have people who make fun of us, we have people who persecute us, we're in good company. It tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See, God doesn't forget his word. God doesn't forget his promises. He's the ruler of all things, and he's going to lead like it. On June 2nd, 1952, Elizabeth II was crowned Queen of England in Westminster Abbey. The Archbishop of Canterbury presented her to the vast assemblage of people and said, "Do you take Elizabeth to be your true and lawful liege lord?" From the assembled group of people there together, they said one word, I, agreeing. She then took the coronation oath. She received a Bible. She celebrated communion and was seated on the coronation chair. She was anointed, clothed in a cloak of gold, given the orb, the ring, the scepter, the insignia of power, crowned with the glorious crown of St. Edward, and pledged the homage of her people. The guns of London fired a salute, and the new monarch left the abbey in grand and colorful procession for a banquet of state. But from that day to current day, Queen Elizabeth II never made a single decision affecting the government of her kingdom. The Prime Minister of England and the minister and the members of the English Parliament, they do all that. All Elizabeth does is signs their decision into law. This is a constitutional monarchy. A monarchy in which the king is only king in name, and all the real power is in the hands of the people. That is the kingdom that Satan was trying to offer to Jesus. You can be a king in title only. Let the people live their lives. But that is not the kind of kingdom that Jesus is going to rule over. He's going to rule and reign. Why? Because he's the one on the throne. He's the one who deserves our praise. And hey, church, he's the one who deserves our trust. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for being so good to us. And Lord, even in those seasons when we don't know what you're doing, we don't know what you're up to. Lord, we don't know how our life is going to turn out. We don't know what's going to happen next. We know based on our past that we can trust you. We know based on where we have been that you're trustworthy. We know based on your word that you are trustworthy. Lord, help us to surrender our plan to you. Help us to follow you. Lord, it's not following blindly. It's following based on love. Lord, not only the love that we have for you, but knowing the love that you have for us. Lord, help us to see that love in our lives. And help us to respond to that love, even this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. Maybe there's never been a time in your life where you've trusted Christ for yourself. Hey, can I encourage you today? Get that settled. Jesus loved you. He came. He lived. He died. He rose on your behalf. And if you'll simply ask him to come into your life, he will. That's based not on my word, but on God's word. He wants to have a relationship with you. But the question is, do you want to have a relationship with Him? So this morning, right there in your seat, we have personal workers standing in the back that would love to pray with you, love to talk to you. Brother Tim's going to be right down front in just a moment. If you need to pray with someone, we're here for you. If you need to talk to somebody, maybe there's something going on in your life where you just need some encouragement, we're here for you. We want to try and be a blessing to you. But the person you need to speak to, the person who is going to offer you that help, is the Lord. And we want to just try to be a vessel of help for you. So this morning, would you ask the Lord to help you? Maybe it's a need that you have in your life, and you are a follower of Jesus, and you do trust Him, but maybe you're struggling in that area of trust. Would you ask Him to help you with that? Would you ask Him to help you trust Him today? Don't worry about tomorrow. Yesterday's gone. But ask Him to help you today. Hey, would you do this morning what God is pushing you to do? What God is speaking your heart about? Would you talk to Him today? Brother Tim's going to be down front. And if you need to talk to somebody, the altar's open. If you want to come and pray, you can do that. If you want to slip out and talk to somebody in the back, they'll go to a quiet place around the property and take the Bible, encourage you. But we'll try to be a help to you this morning. Do what God wants you to do right now in this moment of response. We're not going to be long. Miss Pat's already playing. You do what God wants you to do right now. But if you need to talk to somebody, we're here for you. We're going to close the service in just a moment. But now's your time to talk to the Lord.